Brother John. Can everybody hear me okay? All right. We certainly appreciate that prayer, and we ask that you continue to pray for us for what time we endeavor to preach the Word of God to you this evening. I'd like to call your attention to the book of Proverbs, chapter 13. I've been talking to Brother Jeb Bowen about a proverb here in the 13th chapter, and it's found in verse 12 of Proverbs 13, and it says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." Now, as in most of the Proverbs, you find in one verse two contrasting statements. And in this case, the contrast is between hope deferred or delayed and when that hope or that desire actually comes. I think before we can really delve into this verse, there's some things that we need to understand about what he is speaking about here. First of all, hope. I feel like we have to continually harp on this because we butcher that word hope in today's society, and we treat hope like it's a wish, like it's something that you don't even expect to happen. But that's the complete opposite of what hope really is. Hope is something that you do expect to happen and you want it to happen. It is a desire, as he says here in this verse. And so hope is something that you earnestly desire, earnestly expect to happen. And that is something that needs to be understood in this. But in this first expression, he talks about hope being deferred or being delayed, as if you look forward to something, you're expecting it to happen, but it ends up getting put off. You know, we have a little familiarity with this. You know, during the pandemic, our association was actually canceled 2 years in a row. And we had to wait on that to happen. Thankfully, it happened last October, and we were blessed by it, and we enjoyed it. I know Brother Ricky, being on this call tonight, could tell you that his hope or his expectation of going home and returning to his way of life, that has also been delayed. That has been deferred. And it says when that happens, it makes the heart sick. You know, there's a lot of illnesses that we could get physically, but I would submit to you tonight that the worst one you can get is when your heart is sick. You know, I think about that time in Nehemiah chapter 1 when he got a report of all those at Jerusalem, they were coming from Jerusalem, and how the city, the walls were in shambles, and the city was in disarray, and he got an evil report of the state of Jerusalem. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, he goes in the presence of the king, and the king sees his sad countenance and said, "This is nothing other than sorrow of heart." And I'll tell you, when your heart is sick, when your heart is sorrowful, that makes everything else fall apart. I'll tell you, when hope is deferred or delayed, it makes the heart sick, as he says here in this verse. But then he says, but when the desire cometh, when it finally does come to pass, what you've been hoping for, what you've been longing for, he says it is, and I want to point out this word when. He didn't say if. You know, that's the difference between hope and a wish. A wish is if it comes to pass, but he says when it is going to happen, when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. It's a tree of life. You know, that's an interesting thought, tree of life, because the first record that we have of the tree of life is in the Garden of Eden, in the midst of the paradise that God had created for man to live in. There's, of course, another tree there, and that tree had forbidden fruit on it, the knowledge of good and evil. And when that fruit was eaten of, you'll find in Genesis chapter 3 that God makes this statement in verse 22. says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. They drove man from the Garden of Eden. So from this text, Genesis 3:22, we realize that the tree of life and the fruit that is on that tree would cause someone to be able to live forever. And because of that thought, that idea, it's my belief that God, when he created man and put him on the earth, man was intended to live here forever. He was intended to live here and all his posterity here forever in that paradise that he had created. And what we read here in Genesis 3 was actually an act of God's mercy, that God drove him. Can you imagine living forever in this sinful condition, in these bodies that we live? I'm thankful that we don't live 900 years anymore. I think by the time I get to be about 80, I'll about had enough. So I think it's an act of mercy that we can't eat of this tree and live forever, and God drove man away. But I want to mention some principles about the tree of life. The tree of life exists in the midst of a paradise. In fact, you'll find if you go to, it's funny, you can go from the first book of the Bible to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22, where it describes that great throne of God, where if you begin in verse 1, where there's a pure river of water of life. Interesting the way it's described, water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, verse 2. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Now, I want to point out that word, the. In Genesis, it says the tree of life. In Revelation 22, it says the tree of life. But in our text, in Proverbs 13, 12, it says a tree of life. We'll talk about more on that in just a moment. But it says, the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, this tree of life is quite an impressive thing. It says this tree yielded 12 manner of fruits and did it every month. In our natural way of things, we understand that we plant in the springtime and we reap in the fall. We reap after a long time after we plant. You have to give it time to grow. But it's my belief that in the Lord's kingdom and in the child of God's life, we should be like this tree of light and life and bear fruit all the time, every month. In fact, I see the tree of life being a strong picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he does. He is continually bearing fruit, and our Father's glorified when we bear much fruit. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, let me say, I believe this tree in Revelation 22, this tree of life, is in the midst of the paradise of God. You remember what Jesus told the thief on the cross in Luke 23? This day thou shalt be with me where? In paradise. And the day that we die is the day we enter into that paradise of God. And at that paradise of God, I believe this tree is there. I believe this tree of life is there. It's no longer here on the earth. But what we do have on the earth, notice Proverbs 13, 12, is when our hope, our desire is fulfilled, it is a tree of life. When our hope, when our desire comes, is a tree of life. So we hope for things that we don't yet have. We hope for things that have not yet come to pass. If I asked you tonight, what are you living in hope of? What are you living in expectation of? Well, the best text I can tell you about my experience, and Apostle Paul, I believe, his experience is Titus 1, verse 2. He says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Paul says he's in hope. Now, he's not wishing for that. He's not wondering if he's going to have that. He's expecting eternal life because God promised and God cannot lie. He says, why live in hope of eternal life? And God promised that before the world began. We have, if we could explore the Bible, we could see all the things that our hope is built upon. But I'm going to tell you, our hope is something that, as Hebrews 6 says, is an anchor of our soul. It's both sure and steadfast, and we are to lay hold upon that hope. Turn me to Proverbs chapter 3. And I want to point out something as we go back to a tree of life versus the tree of life. The tree of life is a real thing. It's not something that's made up. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a story. It is a real thing. There is a real tree of life. But I believe in the child of God's experience, you can experience things that are a tree of life to you. In Proverbs chapter 3, he says this in verse, and of course, if you read this whole chapter of Proverbs, he is talking about what wisdom is. And happy is the man that findeth wisdom in verse 13. But in verse 18, it says, she, that's talking about wisdom, is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Now notice he says wisdom, wisdom in the feminine sense. You know, I'm thankful for the church, the bride of Christ. That's the feminine sense that we have. And I trust that in the church we have folks who are wise people. But here in this case, I believe that there is a wisdom that we find that God gives to us when we ask him. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. You know, wisdom is a tree of life to them that do what? Lay hold upon her. You know, we mentioned in Hebrews 6, we're to lay hold upon the hope. You know, grab a hold of something. Grab a hold of something. And what are we to grab hold of? The hope that is set before us, because it's an anchor of your soul. I want to point out that the opposite of hope is despair. And if you are in despair, certainly that's even worse than your heart being sick. That's actually what leads people to the depths of depression and depths of the darkness of this life. But I'm thankful tonight to tell the child of God that there is a hope that you have in your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that hope makes a great difference in your life, and we should lay hold upon it, and it anchors your soul so that you're sure and steadfast, like anchored upon a rock. That song we just sang, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Well, here he says, lay hold upon wisdom, for she is a tree of life to them that do so, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. You know, in our search for happiness, our pursuit of happiness, you know, what does it take to have a happy life, to be a happy life? You know, the Bible tells you all about how to be a happy person. You want to be a happy person, you follow all the scriptures say about being happiness, and wisdom brings happiness. I think about the Queen of Sheba in 1 Kings chapter 10. She came to prove Solomon with hard questions, and when she did so, she realized something. When she looked around, she says, happy are thy servants. Now, why were Solomon's servants happy? Because they got to hear his wisdom. They got to live his wisdom and experience his wisdom. And it was a great blessing. I'm sure all of you get very angry when you hear foolishness and ignorance out in the world. When someone comes up and says there is no God, or teaches you about evolution, or teaches you about something that's contrary to the word of God, I'm sure it doesn't make you happy. It does just the opposite. But happy is he that retaineth her. You know, Proverbs has a lot to say about the tree of life. If you skip over to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, here's another thing that is a tree of life. Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. What is the outcome? What is produced by someone who is righteous? I love James chapter 3, where it says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And so the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. Remember, a tree of life is in the midst of a paradise. If you want to live a life of a paradise, days of heaven on earth, I love that expression in Deuteronomy 11. That by keeping God's commandment, we can experience the days of heaven upon earth. You know, we are in hope of eternal life in the future. But may I say, we've got it right now. We have eternal life right now. In fact, he tells us in many places that Christ dwells in our heart. And in 1 John 1, he says, Christ is that eternal life. In him is the eternal life. In 1 John chapter 5, he says, this life is in his Son. In Colossians 1, verse 27, getting back to hope, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it all comes back together, that what is inside of you, that inward man, that new man, when you're born again, is Jesus Christ, the Spirit of his Son, dwelling in your heart, crying, Abba, Father. That's the hope that is inside of you, that desire that cometh, that's actually there. It's already there. It is a tree of life inside of you, a paradise that you can experience and enjoy right now. Proverbs chapter 15, it says this in verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Now he says a wholesome, that word wholesome, you know, Jesus, when he went around healing, he would make people whole. He would heal them. It's a healing tongue. It is a comforting tongue. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Think about all those people that you're in contact with who, whatever comes out of their mouth, they never say anything ugly about anybody. They're always encouraging. They're always cheerful. They're always positive about what comes out of their mouth. That wholesome tongue and being in the company of people like that, that's a tree of life. That's a heaven on earth. Just think, what is our conversation going to be like in heaven? Oh, I love being around the people who talk right now the same way we'll talk in heaven, praising the Lord, praising his goodness, praising his mercy, praising the wonderful works that he has done. And I believe that the gospel message should also be a wholesome tongue to the child of God. In Isaiah 40, he says, comfort ye, my people, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her. Now here's the comfort, here's the healing. Crying to her that her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned, and she's received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now I'll tell you, that heals the child of God to receive that comforting message. That wholesome tongue is a tree of life to those who are engaged in it. If you turn me to Philippians chapter 1, I want to point out that the Apostle Paul, getting back to the hope, the Apostle Paul describes his life. And I believe in this description, he is describing a tree of life walk through this world. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. Now, I want to point out those two things mean the same thing. Earnest expectation and hope, that's the same thing. I would read this, according to my earnest expectation, even my hope. My hope. And according to that, he says that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Now, I want to point out that if you're ashamed, then you try to hide and cover up. You're embarrassed. You try to sugarcoat things or dress things up if you're ashamed. But I'll tell you, there's a great peace in knowing. And Paul had this peace in knowing that this hope that he had would not make him ashamed. You know, I think about in Romans 5 when he says, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So he says, in nothing I shall be ashamed. This hope that you have and that you follow and is a motivator for your life, an anchor for your soul, it will not bring shame. It'll bring peace to the child of God. In fact, I think that there should be a difference and the child of God and everyone else in this world. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15 that we should be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks us a reason of the hope that is within us and give that answer in meekness and in fear. There's a hope inside of you, child of God. And when everything else is falling apart, and now all this world is just, you know, it seems like everything's falling apart, but you're not. There should be something different about the child of God, because you have a hope inside of you that is an anchor of your soul, is sure and steadfast, and this is an anchor that enters into that within the veil, whether Jesus the forerunner has entered. That gives you stability when everything else might be falling apart. But we got to be ready to give an answer. Paul says, in nothing I shall be ashamed. He says, but rather, with all boldness, that's the opposite. Shame causes people to hide. Boldness and courage causes someone to move forward, not wavering, just how Jesus did, going to the work that the Father had given him. With boldness, he says, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. This hope that Paul had caused him to live a certain life where he desired that Christ would be magnified in his body, whether it's by life or by death. It didn't matter to him, or it was, you know, that's not up to him, not up to us, but that Christ would be magnified. You know, when you have a magnifying glass, you don't make something bigger, you make it look bigger. We can't make God any bigger than he is, but you can make him look bigger to everybody who sees and comes in contact with you. When they see the way that you live and the way you conduct your life, oh, that Christ would be magnified. That was Paul's desire. That was his desire for his life. In fact, he even says his perspective on life in verse 21 is to me. He says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Notice his perspective, the way he lived. You know, if you're living this tree of life experience, if I may call it that, with this hope that's dwelling inside of you, then you will be as he is. And verse 23, he says, I'm a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He had a different view on death. He had a different perspective on death. Death was no longer an enemy to him. Death was now his friend. Death now rescued him from the sins and sorrows of this life. Death was a sweet release. But notice verse 24, he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. This hope within him, this desire he had within him, gave him a zeal to minister to the Lord and his people. To abide in the flesh is more needful for you. This is what the child of God's perspective should be here in these verses that we've read, that we are in a strait betwixt two. There's really two directions our life could go. If we depart and we're with Christ, that's far better than what we have right now. But you know, if we stay here, there's people, our family, our friends, especially our churches, that are really counting on us, really needing us, really blessed by our labors in the Lord. And Paul recognized that it's more needful for you that I remain in the flesh. And for this reason, verse 25, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with all for this reason, for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to see you again. Paul recognized his desire was to be helpers of their joy. You know, that's my desire for God's people and being a minister of the gospel. My desire is to be a helper of your joy. You know, we should rejoice in the Lord always. We should always be in a constant state of joy for all that the Lord has done for us. And the minister of the gospel and the wholesome words that he preaches that are actually the Lord Jesus Christ's words that we're simply passing on to the Lord's people, those words should produce a joy in the child of God, a joy that is unspeakable, that when the desire cometh, it's a tree of life, the great joy and rejoicing that'll take place in heaven we can experience here on this earth. You turn me to Romans chapter 8. I want to notice with you that there is one thing that we hope for, we look for, and that is the day when the Lord comes back again. And this day and that hope causes us not to sorrow as others which have no hope. You know, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But we have a hope that the Lord is coming back again. And notice, as he tells us here in Romans chapter 8, that the suffering, this in verse 18, of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. But then he says this in verse 19, for the earnest expectation. Again, those two words mean hope, earnest desire, earnest expectation. He says the hope or the earnest expectation of the creature. Now, I want to point out this creature that he is describing here. One time I was at a bookstore in college getting books, and someone quoted this verse and said, oh, all the animals and all the creation, they're all groaning and travailing and crying out. And I said, I don't think that's the creature he's talking about. I think this is a creature that he describes in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is a creature that he says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, that is created in Christ Jesus unto good works. This creature is a new creature that after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, when the child of God is born again, there is a new creation, new creature inside of you, inside of your heart. It's Christ in you. It's the inward man, the new man, all the different expressions that the Bible refers to. Well, this earnest expectation, the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. He's waiting. He's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And he even says here, if we read very quickly in verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's what's going to happen when the child of God lays down in death or the Lord comes back again. That creature is going to be delivered from this body, this bondage of corruption. He says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's what we wait for. He says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why hath he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. That's something that's the position we're in, waiting with patience for that hope of the Lord coming back again. I'd like to close tonight, 2 Peter chapter 3, where the Apostle Peter, and just talking about this hope we have of the Lord coming back again, talks about, and I remember Brother Chris preaching this Sunday morning at Union Grove, scoffers asking, where's the promise of his coming? Where is your God? And Peter says, don't think that the Lord is slack concerning his promise, for one day is as 1,000 years to the Lord. Lord doesn't count time the way we count time. And he even says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, begins this in verse 10, and the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now notice he says, the Lord's coming back again. And we have that promise of him, of the Lord, that he's coming back again. And we should be, as he says in verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. That's an interesting expression, hasting unto the coming of the day of God. If we talk about hope deferred, you know, I've known some people that have made predictions when the Lord's coming back again. Now, I just want to say for the record, I don't recommend any of us do that. Because if you do that, and it doesn't happen, your heart's going to be sick. Because your hope is deferred, it's delayed from what you thought it would be. But rather, I encourage you to do as he says here in verse 12, to look for that day and haste unto that day. Now, you know, we can't speed up when the Lord's coming back again. But, you know, when you really look forward to something and you engage in something, an activity you enjoy, time seems to pass so quickly. You know, I think about the meeting this past weekend and the meetings that we have these weekends. It seems like by the time we start the meeting, next thing we know, the meeting's over. Now, how does that happen? How does the meeting pass by so fast? Or anything you enjoy doing, how does it pass by so quickly? It's because you're enjoying what you're doing. Peter says, you can haste. Your time spent between now and when the Lord comes back in can go by very quickly if we live the kind of life that he describes here in 2 Peter 3. If we live the kind of life where we lay hold on wisdom, where we have fruit of righteousness, where we are around wholesome words, that tree of life experience that the Apostle Paul described in Philippians 1, if we live that life, time will pass by so quickly that next thing we know, we're with the Lord and in his presence. And what a blessed time that will be when that desire cometh. Oh, what a tree of life that will be. I thank you for your good attention tonight. We're going to